Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, December 12th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading, the daily lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Andrew Sorensen, pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Pastor Sorensen.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for being our guest this morning and spending some time with us. Tell us about Faith Lutheran Church in Groton, Connecticut.
Well, it's wonderful to be here with everyone. And Groton, Connecticut, for those who don't know, is located in the southeastern part of Connecticut, close to the Rhode Island border. And Groton is very much a Navy or military town because we have the Coast Guard Academy just across the river and United States Navy submarine base in Groton, and it's known as the Groton, or the submarine capital of the world. And so we minister to a lot of military folks, and we just love sharing the good news of God's love and mercy with our neighbors through acts of love. We run a soup kitchen. We've done food projects to feed the homeless at the homeless shelters, and we provide clothes and gifts at Christmas time. It's wonderful.
Well, very good, very good. Well, we're studying Jude 1 through 25 today. Anything you'd like us to know about Jude before we dig into our text this morning?
I laughed when I saw the text Jude because many of my colleagues, they cringe. They laughed at me for getting Jude because sometimes a lot of people don't read Jude. They skip. They'll read 2 Peter, and then they'll skip right to the book of Revelation and skip over Jude, which I think is a mistake. Many people do that because they think, well, Jude, in fact, Martin Luther even said, Jude repeats a lot of the same information that you find in 2 Peter. But Jude is writing to a certain audience, and we'll get into that in the text. And he's got some important things to say, and he does it a little bit different than Peter did. So I think it's a worthwhile book to read. Obviously, the Church Fathers put it in canon, so there's got to be something there for us.
Very good. All right, we are studying Jude today with Pastor Sorensen from Faith Lutheran Church in Groton, Connecticut. If you have questions or comments, you can give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Here we go. Let's take a look at Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So here is we start off with the greeting. What can we learn from this? What can we glean from this greeting?
Well, it's a standard greeting used by the Greeks and Romans at that time, but Jude tells us some important things. One, he identifies who he is, Jude, a servant of Christ and brother of James. So it's interesting. He calls himself a servant of Christ rather than identifying himself as the half-brother of Christ. So he's not playing up the blood relationship or the, that they share the same mother, but rather he's saying he's a servant of Christ, which is the word in that era for a pastor. So he's saying he derives the authority for what he's about to write because he's a pastor of Christ. He mentions that he's the brother of James because James is very renowned in the early church, very famous. And so he's telling who he is. And then he goes on with, I think this is a wonderful gospel greeting, to those who are called. So the people that he's writing to have already been called. God has called them through their baptisms, just as he calls us today, into his church. They're already believers. They're beloved in God the Father. And he's keeping them until the end times, until they're called home to heaven. So it's really wonderful. God is doing all the action here. He's calling us, he's loving us, and he's keeping us until the end times. And then when he wraps up the greeting there, he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. You can't multiply. We all learn in basic math that you can't multiply anything by zero, otherwise it's zero. So they've obviously got mercy, peace, and love from God, and he's just saying, may this abound. It's a wonderful gospel greeting.
Very good, very good. And let's go on to verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. beloved. He uses this term beloved, and we see this in some of the other writings as well, that the beginning of a sentence begins with beloved. Why is that significant?
That's significant. It's really an Old Testament term that identified the people as God's people. And so it's neat that the New Testament writers, especially Jude here, calls them beloved because that identifies them as God's people. He loves us. He created us. And he sent his only son to die for us. So his love is just obvious. And by identifying them as beloved, he's saying that he identifies them not only with the New Testament church, but with the Israelites of old.
Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What does he mean, contending for the faith? He needs to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints.
Yeah, so in this case, he's not talking about contending for the faith in terms of whether you have faith or don't have faith, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, because that's not something that we as humans can contend for. That's a gift from God. So God's already given them faith. But in this sense, when he says contend for the faith, he's talking about contend for the pure doctrine of the church. We call it, we're called to the faith. We're called to the doctrine of the gospel. And so here he's greeting them. He's telling them, he's writing to them about their common salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. But there's problems because there's people that have crept in and are trying to corrupt the pure doctrine. And so he's telling them they must fight for that pure doctrine.
For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So certain people crept in unnoticed and were long ago designated. Were they, in a sense, elected for is this about election?
Well, certainly God knows who is going to believe and not believe. But this, God also knows that people are going to oppose him. And he's not unaware that that there are people out there who just reject the faith and will come in and try and tear down the church. And this has been going on since the beginning of time. And this is going to continue going on until the Lord comes again.
Now, anything else about verses 3 and 4 before we go on to 5 and following?
Yeah, I think it's important to recognize that the ungodly people are the ones who reject Jesus Christ. He's saying Master and Lord Jesus Christ. He's pointing out that this ungodliness is not just attacking a person, but it's attacking Jesus Christ and the grace that we receive from him.
Verse 5, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Now, so I want to remind you this bit of law in our history. I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So here's a little bit of history about those who didn't believe. They were destroyed. They were wiped out.
Yeah, this is really interesting because not only were they wiped out, but look at who's doing the wiping out. A lot of times when people look at the Bible, they think, well, there's the God of the Old Testament. He's the Father. He's the jealous, angry, vindictive God who destroys everyone. Then you've got Jesus in the New Testament who loves everyone and who heals everyone. But what Jude is doing here, he's really elevating the role of Jesus Christ. He's stating what we know, but what we often forget, that it was Jesus who saved his people out of the land of Egypt, and then they rebelled against him, and they were destroyed. And so this is a warning to his readers here. You know, you've been saved, don't rebel against Christ.
And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. I'll let you tackle that one. I'm not even going to make any assumptions here, Pastor.
This is one of the verses. There's several verses in Jude that really get people excited, and this is one of them. Simply what Jude is talking about here is the angels who rebelled against Christ in heaven. They weren't satisfied with their role as servants, as messengers of God. They weren't satisfied that Jesus Christ had the authority over them. They wanted some of that authority. And so they rebelled, and they were removed from heaven. They left heaven. They were thrown out, and Christ has bound them in chains until the last day of judgment when they'll be destroyed. But we see this when Satan comes down to the garden and he tempts Adam and Eve to sin. This is part of that rebellion of theirs. So this is what he's talking about there. Some people get it confused with other stories about angels in the Bible, but this is really what Jude is referring to.
Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Any thoughts on this, Pastor?
Sure. What Jude is doing here is he's completing a triad of three examples of people that reject God's authority. So first we had the Israelites who were rescued from Egypt, and then they grumbled and complained against God in the wilderness, and they were destroyed. We had the angels who rejected God's authority in heaven and rebelled against him, and they're thrown out and put into darkness until the last day. And now we have people here on earth. We've got pagans. Jude started with the people closest to God, is called children of Israel. Then he talks about his messengers, the angels. Now he's talking about pagans. These are people further away from God. And they rejected the created order of things. God created men and women to be together, to be married. Marriage is for one man and one woman. And that's so that we can procreate. And these people rejected what God had created. They rejected, they engaged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire or homosexuality, which is an unnatural use of the body. And so their punishment was that they were destroyed. And you see that punishment is in common with both the children of Israel who rebelled, the angels who rebelled, and now these people who have rebelled.
Verse 8, yet in like manner these people also relying on their dreams defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they do. All that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. So yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones.
Now, this is interesting. This is Jude continuing to identify these people, these ungodly people who have crept in. So first he says they've rebelled, they've rejected God's authority, and he's saying, he's describing them, he's saying they're relying on their own dreams. They're not relying on Scripture, they're not relying on the teaching of the prophets or the apostles or even Jesus Christ himself, but on their own imaginings and their own doctrines that they're creating in their mind. And he's saying that they defile the flesh, which is, again, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're rejecting authority as the angels and the children of Israel did when they rebelled. And now they're blaspheming the glorious ones. And here he's talking about the angels. And so he uses this example. When he's blaspheming the glorious ones, the angels are God's messengers. So when they speak badly about the angels, or they say that the angels are not giving the correct message or whatever, they're speaking bad about Christ because they're Christ's representatives. And so you take the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, where two angels came to rescue Lot and his family, and the men of the city wanted to sleep with the angels. So they didn't realize they were angels, I don't think. Scripture doesn't tell us that they were aware that they were angels, but so they want to sin toward those angels, though, and they're blaspheming against God.
But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you."
Yeah, this is another fun verse, because we don't know a lot about the story about the archangel Michael. Michael's called the archangel here in the book of Jude, and again in 1 Thessalonians, they refer to an archangel, the voice of an archangel announcing the return of Christ. And since there's one archangel, the foremost angel, and it's identified here as Michael, we assume that that's Michael as well. And so we read in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses, you know, he went up on the mountain, he looked, he saw the promised land, and then he was buried by God. And so we don't have any details about what happened when he was buried. And so this little snippet of history comes out of a non-canonical book. It's the Assumption of Moses, which was well regarded by the Jews at the time, and the church obviously knew it, since Jude doesn't provide a whole lot of details. He's assuming that his readers are familiar with his story. And so in that story, the archangel Michael goes to bury the body of Moses, and Satan confronts him and says, "This man is a sinner. He's a murderer. You can't have him. He's mine." And Michael, instead of condemning Satan, just says, "May the Lord rebuke you. May the Lord punish you." It's not Michael's place to punish Satan. It's the Lord's place. So it's kind of an interesting thing, and obviously Michael says Moses was forgiven by God. And it's a wonderful, that's a neat gospel message that's hidden in there, because even though we're sinners, we're all sinners, just like Moses was, we've been forgiven by God. And so the accuser can come and he can level all these accusations against us about what we've done wrong in our lives. And as long as we're forgiven by God, none of it matters. And so some people don't like this because Jude is referring to a non-canonical source here, but I would say that it's okay, because Jude was obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. And he was writing to people who were very familiar with the story, and just as Paul used examples of the idols on Mars Hill when he was preaching to the people there to reach out to them, Jude's doing the same thing here.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Andrew Sorensen from Faith Lutheran Church in Groton, Connecticut. We're in the book of Jude today. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study of the Daily New Testament reading right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
All of us here at KFUO invite you to our open house on Monday, December 15th. Beginning at 10 a.m., join the Lutheran Church Missouri Senate President Matthew Harrison with a special KFUO chapel service. Following the service, we'll have a reception with cake, coffee, and punch. And while you're here, visit the studios and see our KFUO history exhibit with many historic items on display. If you can't make it at 10, that's okay. You're welcome to join us anytime during the day up until 4 p.m. to visit the studios and the history display. So mark your calendars today and come and celebrate our 90-year anniversary with us during our open house on Monday, December 15th. KFUO, located at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, 1333 South Kirkwood Road in St. Louis. KFUO, the world's oldest Christian radio station, celebrating 90 years of broadcasting the gospel. We are the messenger of good news.
Across the globe, thousands of children flee violence alone. Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service believes the best way to ensure they are safe and equipped for a brighter tomorrow is to place them with a foster family. Foster families come from diverse backgrounds, are single or married. The love and support they provide changes their lives and their children's lives. Please prayerfully consider giving the gift of family to an immigrant child. LIRS.org/fostercare to learn more.
When it comes to financial security, there's one name you should know.
Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. You have a unique way of looking at the world, so do we.
We're a faith-based membership organization that exists to serve our members.
Our focus is on helping you be wise with money, live generous lives, and thrive.
Work with someone who truly understands what's important to you.
To find a Thrivent Financial representative near you, contact 314-783-4200.
Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated. Member FINRA and SIPC.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today, Jude, with Pastor Andrew Sorensen from Faith Lutheran Church in Groton, Connecticut. We are at, we're at verse 10 right now. Is that right, Pastor?
That's right.
But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively.
So here Jude is completing this section where he's talking about the people who reject authority and blaspheme the glorious ones, and he's saying that they have knowledge of Scripture, but they don't completely understand it, so they're blaspheming it. And they're going to be destroyed, just like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, just like the angels who rebelled, and just like the Israelites. And despite this knowledge, they're unreasoning. They don't understand what is being revealed to them.
Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever.
Okay, another good section here. We start with, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and where Jude had been criticizing people in general, now he's pulling some very specific examples of wicked people from the Old Testament to illustrate his point. What's the way of Cain? Well, obviously Cain was a murderer, but why did he murder? Well, he was jealous of his righteous brother Abel, and so he was jealous of the righteous one, and Jude is saying that these wicked people that are the interlopers here are jealous of the righteous ones of God, the church. When he says they abandon themselves for the sake of Balaam's error, well, Balaam, most of us are familiar with the talking donkey story. That's a wonderful time when Balak wanted to curse the children of Israel, so he tried to hire Balaam, but God prevented him from cursing there. But Balaam continued on in his wicked ways, and he used Moabite women to seduce Israelite men into sexual immorality to their destruction. So that's what he's talking about here. And again, he's saying that these wicked people that Jude's readers are interacting with are using sexual immorality to lure them away from the church. And then we get to Korah's rebellion. Korah was one of the people who rebelled against Moses and Aaron's authority under God, and he led 250 other prominent men in Israel to rebel against Moses and Aaron. They challenged him. They said, hey, we've got the priesthood of all believers. We don't need you to lead us. We can lead ourselves. So they rejected God's appointed ones, God's called servants, Moses and Aaron, and they would be like the Jude's listeners rejecting their pastors, their servants who had been appointed or called to them by the church. So three specific examples from the Old Testament there that his readers would be familiar with. And then he goes on with six examples from nature.
Mm-hmm.
These are hidden reefs at your love feasts. Well, the love feasts were when they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And so these people were obviously members of the church, and they're attending the love feast, but they rejected Christ's authority. They probably rejected the real presence or had a misunderstanding that Christ's body and blood were actually present there in the meal. And so they're corrupting the Lord's Supper. It's why we practice close or closed communion in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod today, so that people aren't doing damage to themselves or the body of Christ at these feasts. And these people are coming in without fear. They have no fear of the damnation, of the damage. They drink into their own harm, and they don't care. They don't have any fear. And so it just compounds the error. And he talks about shepherds feeding themselves. These people aren't out for the benefit of the people. They're not out for the benefit of the church, but they're just in it for themselves. They're either trying to line their own pockets with money or get power for themselves, as Korah did in his rebellion. Everything they're saying doesn't bear fruit, so they're like waterless clouds swept along by the wind. They come in, they're full of promise, but they fail to deliver. All their words are meaningless and empty, and they don't bring the promised relief that the Christians might be looking for.
Verse 4.
We hear about fruit trees failing to bear fruit. Christ says he's the vine, we're the branches. We bear fruit when we're in him, when we're true to his word. And these fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, they're not bearing fruit. And so the owner of the vineyard is going to uproot them and toss them out. We get to wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Wild waves represent chaos in nature. So if you've ever been on a stormy sea, it's chaotic. The ship moves around and it's rough. And when it gets foamy, all the sludge from the bottom, especially near the shoreline, if you've ever been along the shore after a storm, you see this foam, all the grime that had settled to the bottom has been turned up and it's floating, and it's very gross. Think of the pictures after a tsunami, particularly the one in Japan. You see all the debris around the beach. And what Jude is saying is these people come in, they're causing chaos in the church, and they're leaving behind a mess. They're just destroying the beauty of God's church here. And finally, we get to these wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. If you've ever tried to use the stars to navigate by, you realize that most of the stars are moving in the sky. The Earth rotates around the sun, the stars are moving. And so unless you have a modern way to keep time, you can't use most stars for navigation because they're moving in the sky. So only the North Star remains relatively steady in the sky. And so if you look at one of the wandering stars, it's going to lead you astray. And he could have also been talking about comets or shooting stars here that come and go really quick, like these false preachers. So, wow, that was a lot.
Verse 14, it was also about these that Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Let's take a look at this paragraph as a whole, and for the sake of time, Pastor, what can we learn here?
Well, Jude is referring, this is a quote from the book of 1 Enoch 1, chapter 9, which was accepted by the Second Temple of Judaism, and it's well known again by these people. So he's quoting this just to shore up his arguments that he's made. He's wrapping up the main body of his text, and so he's saying, Enoch had prophesied against these people, and they're ungodly, they're grumblers, which is what the people, the Israelites in the desert, had done. They grumbled, they're not content, and people following their own desires rather than God's commands. So he's just using this to shore up the arguments that he's already made and wrap up this section here.
Verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Let's take a look at this this section as well, as a whole.
Yeah, so here he's wrapping up his letter. He's saying, hey, as bad as these folks are, you got to remember that you're God's children. You remember what the apostles and Jesus Christ have told you. You've got all this written down. You don't need anything in addition to the word of God that's already been revealed to you. You don't need this new stuff. You can rely on the stuff that you already have. And the apostles warned them that these people would be coming. And Jesus Christ himself has warned us that in the end times there would be many false prophets coming. So how do we fight against these people? Well, we build ourselves up in the faith by trusting in the Holy Spirit, by praying, by keeping ourselves in the love of God. What's the love of God? Well, his church, the sacraments, Holy Communion, baptism, the body of Christ, we're in his word. And we trust in the mercy of Jesus Christ because he's already died for us, saved us, and our place in heaven is already guaranteed. So, but we're not to be content with just saving ourselves. We're also to contend for others. We're to try and snatch them back from the fire, to show them mercy by loving them and preaching the gospel to them. So that we're not content to see them destroyed, but we want to see them saved as well.
These last couple of verses, the doxology is probably pretty familiar to many of us. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Amen. I don't know what you can add to that.
What does this doxology mean for us? This is something that we confess. I know this was a favorite of President Barry when he was serving as president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What is this for us as Christians, confessing Christians today?
We're confessing that as hard as we try, we can't keep God's law. We can't save ourselves. We can't do enough good things to present ourselves before God. Apart from Jesus Christ, if we tried to stand before the Almighty, we'd be struck down, as so many of these examples that you cited were. But Jesus Christ is able to keep us from stumbling. Hmm. He is able to present us blameless before the presence of God because he died for us. And when we stand before God, he doesn't see Andrew Sorensen, sinner. What he sees is Andrew Sorensen, washed clean by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And so I am blameless before God. And it's only through Jesus Christ that this is possible. And so he deserves all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. It's him we trust. We can reject all these other voices that are crying out for attention. Anything that doesn't point us to Jesus Christ, we need to turn away from and just stay focused on the scriptures. Even the Lutheran confessions all point to Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful, wonderful way to wrap up a letter. Stay focused on Jesus Christ, and you won't have any trouble.
Amen and amen. Well, what a great study. Thank you, Pastor, for being our guest today. Pastor Andrew Sorensen from Faith Lutheran Church in Groton, Connecticut. Thanks for helping us study Jude this morning.
Oh, you're very welcome.
God bless you and all the saints there at Faith Lutheran Church in Groton, Connecticut. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Warren Wirth. Stick around for more of his time right after this break, right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, celebrating 90 years of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Hope you can join us on Monday for that special open house and anniversary celebration, starting with chapel at 10 a.m.